Hallelujah. Well, last week we learned about the name of Jesus and that it's a state of being. It's a state of being that partners with Jesus as a representative of Jesus, using his power and his authority with him to influence this world. And this week we're going to talk about in unity and love. Unity and love. And you may say, well, what's that got to do with Independence Day? United States of America. Unity and love. Now, in this series, one of the things I think is important to realize that let's talk about that little word in real quick, a preposition. It has several functions in it. One of the, like for instance, one of the functions of this preposition, it describes location. We are in the car waiting on you, right? Or we are in the church. It can describe instrumentality. This was written in pencil or pen. And it's got several uses like that. One of the things that I thought was important that we point out today is that this preposition that we're looking at in these phrases that we find in the Bible that we're going through describes function, capacity, or a state of being. Like, you're in big trouble, mister. It's a state of being. You are in a state of trouble, mister. Any of you husbands ever heard that? Right. Just me, Bill, and Gary. Or walk in the spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. It's a state of being. Okay, cool. So kind of keep that in mind as we look at live in the spirit and live in love. Now I combined unity and love this week because the Word of God often puts those together. As I began this study, I realized that, and so I put them together. Because many passages, if you read about unity, it's a good chance you might read about love as well. For example, in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. And we're gonna read some from Ephesians, so you might turn to this scripture. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. The first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul's writing and he's telling them about general church practice for everyone and how the church is supposed to live. And he gets a little bit more personal and individual in the chapters 4 and 5. And in this one, he's talking about unity, and he says this: therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, let's stop right there and realize that we all have a calling. It may be very different. It may seem very small to some. It may seem very big to some. You're called, some of you, to be parents. Some of you to be spouses. You're called to be a Christian. And when you're called to be a Christian, you're actually called to do a lot of things. Evangelism, called to love, and things like that. So keep that in mind. We all have a calling. It doesn't mean that you may pastor a church or be a missionary to Africa. It might, but that's not necessarily what it means, okay? We all have this calling. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity. Sometimes the New Testament uses phrases like in one accord, or with one mind, or the same mind, or like-minded, or unity, which basically means oneness. Now, what greatly surprised me when I began to study this topic of unity, as it does a lot of topics that I begin to study, is I was amazed at the frequency that I find this topic in the Bible. It's written about a lot more often than what I thought. Unity. As a matter of fact, Paul puts it in almost all of his letters, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But I was surprised at how much this is. This is an important topic, I believe, the church and Christians, the body of Christ, needs to hear about. Now, when we talk about the body or the church today, I want us to remember that I'm not just talking about this church. This church body. I'm talking about the church in general worldwide. Of course, unity is a good place to start if just here in the church, right? But like Brother Keith preached about a couple of weeks ago, the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the church worldwide. Something Charles Spurgeon said, a famous pastor, author, he said this one time, and I put this quote on the board so you could read it. I thought it really hits home. Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. You get that? I know this isn't Bible, but that's pretty smart stuff. He attaches far more importance to godly fellowship than we do. Since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation. That is Charles Spurgeon. Now, let's get an idea of what God feels about unity and what he wrote in his book that he left for us. Like I said, Paul wrote in most of his letters about unity, and I'm going to fly through some of these scriptures. And the reason is I want us to get a good idea, a good foundation of what does the Bible say about unity? What did Paul and what did Jesus say about unity? What's God's heart when it comes to unity and how important really is it? Okay, you ready? He wrote to the Philippians, Philippians 2:2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, 1 and 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. There be no divisions among you. Now I have to ask, I ask myself this, I have to be careful because I get an attitude with this sometimes, but in love, when in our Christian history did somebody feel it was okay to start dividing up and having all of these denominations? But anyway, let's go on. Surely somebody said, well, what about... Didn't Paul say there was not supposed to be any division among us? Okay. that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then Paul wrote in the second letter to the Corinthians, 13:11, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded. Live in peace for crying out loud. Oh, that part's not in. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And he wrote to the Romans, 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. To the church in Galatia, 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. To the Colossians 3:14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Paul writes, we read a lot about unity in 1 Corinthians 12 when Paul's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. All of these different gifts. One Spirit. One body. 1 Corinthians 12:12, even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Here's what we get from this. Unity does not mean sameness. We can be different and still be in unity. Amen? Now, after all of these, obviously there must be some great importance put on the unification of the church or the body of Jesus. It seems that perhaps we probably need to hear more about this topic, unity. Because we live in a culture that seems to scream for diversity and acceptance, but yet gets offended when things aren't done according to their opinions. Right? And let me say this, I'm not just talking about the world here. I expect it from them. They don't have God in their life yet. The church, however. Church people, we need unity. God desires unity for us. Paul faced it because he had some of his people were being baptized by Apollos, and some by him, and some by Jesus, and they were about to split up. Apparently there were some belief differences here and there. And you know what he said in that chapter? He said, I can't feed you good meat from the Word of God. I still have to feed you baby food because you're acting in the flesh. You're still arguing with each other. They weren't in unity. They weren't going to grow very much because of that, right? Nowadays we face it because some people may say, well, you know, I've actually heard this on a video someone showed me, but, you know, if your pastor's not saying dot, dot, dot from the pulpit, then you should change churches. Well, you're not really the one to say. I'm going to go ahead and pray about what God wants me to talk about up here. And I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I'm going to give it my best shot. And if we disagree on a few things, okay. Right? Believe it or not, some members of the staff that I hold high in regard, I disagree with about a few things. Yeah, I know, right? Surprising. A few things. Not much, right? But a few things. And that's okay. We talk about it, and we talk about our differences, and then you know what we do? We go on to show the world God's love. We can still be in unity. Now, I could easily get up here and talk about the godlessness of this culture and the sin. There's more sin in this world and on TV and the cancel culture and inflation and corruption and government, all that kind of stuff. Or I could talk about how we can fix those things in our country, which I'd rather talk about that. And I feel like I'm called to talk about that. That's what Jesus talked about. We're going to look at some insight that Jesus gave the church in his prayer in John 17. Insight that he gave us so that we could change our country. Except God had, Jesus had a little bit bigger target audience. He said, "This you can use this to change the world." So I figure if it'll change the world, change the country. We can change our country and we can change the world. Right? Are you ready for this? Jesus' prayer, John 17, it's called the High Priestly Prayer. Let's jump right in the middle of it in verse 20. He says, he's praying to his Father God, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Now, we'll stop right there for a second. I love this scripture because this is one of those scriptures that regardless, without a doubt, regardless of how I feel, I know Jesus prayed for Jeff Donaldson that day. Isn't that amazing? He prayed for you. If you believed, Because he says here, I don't ask just on behalf of these alone, talking about his disciples, but for those who will believe in me through their word. If you believe in the word of God, he's talking about you right here. Verse 21, that they may all be one. He's still talking about us. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Look at the type of unity he's talking about here. Not only is it just a unity, you know, sometimes we want to kind of thinly describe and define unity, but he says this is a unity like I have with you, Father God. And not only that, but I want you to look at the ultimate purpose of this unity. I pray that they are in unity because when they get like that, the world will believe that you sent me. Now, isn't it amazing? We see the heart of God once again. What's his ultimate goal? What's he want? He wants to be reunited with mankind. He wants to reconcile the relationship with mankind. And not only that, you know how he does it? He partners with his children to reunite him with mankind. Isn't that amazing? And then he continues on. Now, this isn't a repeat. He continues on. Next verse, 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. We can change the world when we act in unity and when we become unified as a church body. The world sees it, right? It's a unity that's not just in word, but it's something that the world sees. The world sees it, and it causes them to understand the fact that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for them. So the world may know that you sent me. So the world may know that you love them. A supernatural unity witnessed by the world. Think about it. How powerful is this unity that we keep seeing in the Bible? I'm reminded of the first instance of unity that I know of that's mentioned in the Bible. The big one is Genesis 11:6, when the people building the Tower of Babel. Do you remember that? The people in Genesis 11 are building the Tower of Babel. And he says this in Genesis 11:6. Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now, nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. I get the feeling in studying this unity that the church has been given this awesome tool, this weapon to use to change the world, and we've not yet tapped into it because there's hundreds, if not thousands, of different divisions of Christianity. Uh-oh. I won't go there, though. Even though we are different, we have different gifts, we have different callings, various offices that we may hold. We can still operate in unity and love for the benefit of others. Here's the deal. It's not the absence of differences that show us unified, but rather working towards a common goal despite our differences that show that we're unified. Amen? And that common goal, show God's love to the world. Now, we we have this difficult question. Is this type of unity really achievable? Because I asked God this, because just to be very honest with you, it's difficult for me to envision this kind of unity. All of the churches, all of the denominations working together. You believe a little bit differently? That's okay. Let's go save the world, right? And it's difficult in this culture to really see that happening. So I ask God this. I pray about it. Is this unity achievable? Because unity, when I think about unity, it's all of us. There's a bunch of us that need to be unified, not just me by myself. Now, I'm not talking about changing our ideology or our beliefs or our doctrines to be unified. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just loving people towards a common goal, that kind of unity. But it's difficult when people believe so differently that they won't join you. So what do you do? Because I'm like, God, I know some people that they're never going to agree with me or get on board for this unity thing. And he reminds me of this scripture often, John 21:22. Jesus is asking, or Jesus talking to Peter, and he says this, because Peter says, well, what about this guy? Because that's what I was doing. What about this guy? He's never going to be in unity with me. Jesus says, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow Jesus. You live in unity, regardless of what someone else is doing. You spread love. You spread unity. It's not your responsibility to show the world that you are correct. It's your responsibility to show the world God's love. And there may be difficult people. God takes me back to this passage in Ephesians 4. We'll start with 1 again, but we'll read to 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility. I want us to pay attention to these characteristics that Paul is encouraging here. With all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. In the bond of peace, there is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you are also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God teaches me about when trying to deal with the difficult people that may not just flat out ever agree with me 100%. What do I do about that, Lord? And he teaches me these characteristics. Humility. It's a lowliness and a humbleness of mind. It's actually this word in the Greek has to do with being self-aware. And the reason it's self-aware, they use that term because what you have to do is realize that you need God's forgiveness, grace, and mercy as much as anybody. Imagine, if you will, the most rascalian, scoundrelistic person that you've ever met in your life. And you think there's no way he's ever going to make it to heaven. Imagine someone that mean and dirty and naughty. And then think, I need God's mercy and grace just as much as that person. That's being self-aware. That's humble. Right? And then he says gentleness. King James Version says meekness. The Greek word is praiotes. It was a word that was used to describe an animal that was so trained by its master that it would do anything that its master told him to do. So not only is this person described here, praeotes, or meek, but this person is not only self-controlled, but more specifically, this person is God-controlled. Okay, and then he used the words patient. King James says long-suffering. This is a word that describes someone that will never give in or never give up, especially concerning goodwill toward others. Macrocommunia, I believe, is an incorrect pronunciation of the Greek word. But it's specifically patience, not just patience in general with life, but patience with people. Through insult and injury, without bitterness or complaint. Patience with people. Okay? And then there's love, agape love. I read a definition this week I liked. Unconquerable benevolence. It's not about feelings, inclinations, or affections, but it is a love that's just going to be there because of a commitment. It's a God kind of love. I don't believe that we can muster up agape love within ourselves. I don't think we can fake it. I think it comes from God, and we facilitate it, right? We don't create it. We can abandon it. We can facilitate it, but we don't create it. We just let God move that agape love through us. It is for everyone, even the undeserved. I read that Christian writers along this time actually had to come up with a word that meant this kind of love. The Greeks have several words that translate to our one word of love. They had a different word for each type of love, and they actually had to invent agape love. It kind of seemed to just come about because no other word translated into love really fit the bill for them. Regardless of what someone may do or say to us or think about us, agape love still wants the highest good for that person. Absolutely 100% unconditional. He even continues on in the next chapter, Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. Jesus said in John 13:35 that's how the world is going to realize that you are a Christian and a follower of Jesus is because of your love. It's a visible characteristic that you will have. And the highest command, love God, love others, Jesus said. In 1 Corinthians 16:14, Paul said, in all that you do, everything that you do, do in love. Even if you discipline someone, you do it in love. Romans 13:8, Paul says, owe nothing to anyone, but you should owe them love. Agape love. Think about that kind of lifestyle. Humility, gentleness, patience, love, unity. Now, in most cases, this is almost opposite to what we see happening in our culture today. It's a very, very me culture, my time, do it myself kind of thing, what's going to make me happy and things like that. But what we read from the Bible is actually the opposite of that. But it was the opposite for them as well, too, in that culture. I read that a lot of these descriptive words people did not want to be associated with. They were not good words of praise. They were something that probably made people feel a little uncomfortable. Meekness, you want me to be meekness? It's all about war and being tough and big and bad and all this stuff. And you want to call me meek? And it's the same in our culture today. It's very different. So we learn that regardless of what our culture says, whether it be Christian or otherwise. We have God first. We have others next, and then ourselves. That's difficult to wrap our heads around a little bit, right? That's when we begin to feel and experience unity as a body of Christ. So I ask again, we could go back to this question. Is this unity that Jesus prayed for, is this unity really achievable? And I have some good news for you. Are you ready? It's not up to you to achieve this unity. It's up to you to live in it. Turn with me again to Ephesians 4:3. We just read it. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Preserve the unity of the Spirit. Did you know in order for you to preserve something, it has to exist already? Unity was there. We are called to be diligent to preserve that unity. We don't have to create it. We don't have to fake it. We can abandon it, and we can facilitate it, but we don't have to create it. This unity, this God-like unity, is something that we are diligent to preserve. Be diligent to live in unity, this state of oneness. It doesn't mean that you have to agree with each other. It means that you have to love each other towards a common goal. Amen? So will you stand with me, please, this morning in unity? You see, we all did not stand at the same rate. Well, I thought about it. Let's try it again, maybe. Some of us made noises when we stood up. But the point is, we're all standing. We all stood up. We met that common goal. We don't have to say, no, they didn't stand up like we did on this side. We have to do it all over again. Let's separate. We have now the church of the slow standards and church of the quick standards. It's okay. We're all standing up, right? Now, Jesus' prayer says if we take that mentality and we begin to operate in unity and in love with each other all over the world, that the world will begin to see that Jesus is real and that God loves them. And that's the ultimate goal that we want and that God wants, to reunite with mankind. Amen. I love that, right? Man, yes, okay. All right, bow your heads and pray with me, please, about this unity. Father, please help us to realize our unity with each other and the body of Christ so the world will know of your love, so the world will begin to know Jesus, your Son, and the sacrifice that was made and the love that was shown. Help us to show love, your love, to the world. Not our love, not our kindness, your love, your agape love. Help us to show that to the world. And I thank you that when that begins to happen, the world will begin to change. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.